You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Father, we gather together tonight to sit under the authority of your word. We humble ourselves, O Lord, and confess that, O Lord, we are in need of a Savior. And there is one Savior and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And, O Lord, tonight as we study the gospel according to John, we pray, O Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, open our hearts and minds to see Christ in all of his glory and all of his fullness, and that we might be drawn to him. And, O Lord, may our love and our devotion be to him and to him alone. We thank you for our children this evening, Lord. We pray that as they're under Brad's teaching, Lord, that they might be encouraged, strengthened, that they might sing praises and give glory to you, O Lord, as they see Jesus in the parables. We pray for our membership class this evening, that each one would be encouraged and strengthened. Thank you, Father, for this time that we share together. May it be profitable for us, and may it bring glory to you as we seek to find Christ in all of his fullness. In Christ's name, amen. This evening, rather than read chapter 19, which we're beginning chapter 19, I want you to keep your Bibles open, your real Bibles, paper Bibles, just a joke. And I'm going to read from a harmony of the Gospels called One Perfect Life, the complete story. And what a harmony of the Gospels does is it takes all of the scripture verses and only the scripture verses, and it arranges them in such a way. You take the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're called synoptics because they sun together, optic see. They see together the life story of Jesus. And then we're going to take the Gospel of John. So all four of the Gospels are woven together to give us a fuller story. All right. So I want to read that this evening to you. We're going to begin with Jesus' trial before Pilate. And when they had bound Jesus, the whole multitude of them arose and led him away from Caiaphas to the praetorium and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus stood before the governor and answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "It is rightly as you say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man at all." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." And while he was being accused of many things by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Do you answer nothing? Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner, whomever they requested. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner, a robber named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in a certain rebellion made in the city. Therefore, when they had gathered together, the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." But the chief priests and elders stirred up the crowd so that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." "Not this man, but Barabbas." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, answered and called out to them again, "What then do you want me to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ, whom you call the King of the Jews?" But they all shouted and cried out again, saying to him, "Let him be crucified. Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they were insistent and cried out all the more, demanding with loud voices, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them Barabbas, the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. When Pilate had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus and led him away into the hall called Praetorium. Excuse me. And they called together the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they clothed him with purple. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and worshipped him. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And he, bearing his cross, went out. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming from the country and passing by. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women, who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which have never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, they gave him sour wine mixed with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. There they crucified him. Then they crucified him, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Now it was the third hour, and the people stood looking on. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And they divided his garments and cast lots for them to determine what every man should take, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and they put it up over his head, the inscription of the accusation written against him. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left, and Jesus in the center. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes and elders, sneered, saying, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, that we may see and believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now there stood at the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw, therefore, his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, the sun was darkened, and there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, look, this man is calling for Elijah. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed of hyssop, and put it to his mouth, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him and take him down. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this and bowing his head, he breathed his last and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion who stood opposite him and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, and saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly and glorified God, saying, truly this man was the Son of God, and certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, stood at a distance watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Jose and Salmon, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, whom also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Wow, sorry, it's a lot longer than I anticipated. Then Joseph brought fine linen and took him down, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in strips of clean linen cloth with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb. And Joseph laid him in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, in which no one had yet been laid before. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. There they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. They observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, I said Jose earlier, it's probably Joses, it's not Jose. Okay. Observed where he was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Amen. Amen. You get a fuller picture of what is actually going on. And that's what I wanted to give you tonight, the fuller picture, so that we just don't get little snippets. And I have to keep reaching back into all the other synoptics. This way, if we read the whole thing, I think we get a better picture. All right, let's go then to chapter 19, verse 1. We'll take it through the eyes of the Apostle John. We just left chapter 18, verse 40, which said they cried out again. That's the Jewish leadership. Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Wow. Quite a contrast, okay, between Jesus and Barabbas, the robber, the insurrectionist. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Quite a flat statement. They took him and flogged him. Now, this word flogged, it's interesting. There's three types of flogging or scourging that took place from the Romans. The first is fustigatio. How's that? Fustigatio. That was more of a warning, where you took someone who did a lesser crime, or maybe a young man, and you basically beat him severely. Okay? That was one level. The next level is flagellatio. It's a brutal but more serious, they beat you near death, okay? And that's what it was. And then the last one is verberatio. Man, I should have just seen things in English. That was the most severe beating. And it was so severe that it often, you could see their person's organs, their kidneys, their it was so severe. And we're going to see Jesus gets two of those, two beatings. The first one probably not as severe as the second one. The second one where strips of flesh were actually hanging off of his body, possibly his organs even exposed. That's how severe it was. Now, when these beatings were given, okay, these whippings, scourgings, they used a device that was had a short wooden handle, maybe a foot or so, and there were leather straps tied to it, fastened to it. And then at the end of those straps were pieces of lead, pieces of pottery, all right, pieces of stone or even iron, nails or whatever were put into that so that when they hit, it grabbed and then they ripped. Okay, so it was very, very severe beating. Now, I read accounts where they would have multiple men. These are not weak men. Multiple men would actually give the beatings to one person. They would tie them up by their hands, hang them, and then take turns beating a person. Okay, so this, but I think this initial one that we're looking at here is Pilate is trying to appease the Jews, and he's hoping they'll let him go. He doesn't want to kill Jesus. He finds no fault in him. He said three times, if you'll recall, in our reading tonight. He does not want to kill him. He wants to let him go, but he's on the hook because he has had continual problems with the Jews in Jerusalem. And he certainly doesn't want them going and complaining back to Rome, where he's going to get in trouble again. So let's go over to Mark 15:15. Let's look at this matter. One simple statement. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Let's go to Mark 15:15. Verse 15:15, Mark. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So just a very basic. He's seeking to satisfy the crowds, the Jewish leadership. That's all he's trying to do is appease them, figuring if he beats the man, they'll be satisfied. He won't have to kill him, and then the thing will be done. But that's not what happens to him. All right. Let's go over to Isaiah 53:5. Why was Jesus beat? Well, because Isaiah said he would be. That's kind of a painful way to observe it. But the prophecies concerning the death of the servant. So let's go to Isaiah 53:5 and read this. Well, look. No, I got to go to verse 1. I'm sorry. Can't just read that. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was an average-looking man. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. So he received the stripes, the lashes, the scourging. Flip over then, let's go back to Peter's explanation in 1 Peter 2:24. Peter's in this section talking about submitting to those who are over you, submitting to authority. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is gracious. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And the healing here is a salvation healing, not a physical healing. It's the atonement wherein we have been saved, okay? The ultimate healing. We have been healed. Now, one more verse. Luke 18:32. Luke 18:32. Luke 18:31. After taking the 12, he said to them, see, this is earlier on in the ministry of Jesus. After taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So Jesus foretold what was going to happen, But they didn't grasp it at that time nor understand it. But afterwards, the Holy Spirit called to their remembrance those things that Jesus had said, and they understood there then what he was saying. Now, let's go to verse 2. So then, verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, a flat statement. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns. I had always envisioned this crown of thorns, but in my reading I discovered that these spikes on these thorns were probably 9, 10, 12 inches long in that were wound into this form of a crown and forced then upon his head. Last week I had a splinter, a little thorn that went into my under my fingernail, and I whined about it. And then I began reading this, and I felt guilty that I was such a wuss because of what the Lord had suffered and didn't utter a complaint. But imagine, if you would, those thorns. Why the thorns? Have you ever thought about that as you've read this section? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. It's a picture of a mockery of these men in the barracks to Jesus. They're treating their prisoner roughly, rudely, but they don't realize what they're doing. We go back to Genesis chapter 3 at the fall, and God's speaking. Verse 1, he says, now the serpent was more crafty. I don't know if I want to read the whole thing. I'm debating here. Let's just go to 3:18. I don't want to read the whole thing. We're familiar with the story. This is part of the curse. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Listen, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Many, many times throughout the writings of the prophets, they mention the thorns and the thistles, and how that the promise of God for prosperity, to walk in obedience to his commands and his laws in the Old Testament covenant, was that they would have a land flowing with milk and honey. But the curse aspect, if they were disobedient, the prophets announced that the ground and their land would be covered with thorns and thistles. So we see here it is Christ who takes upon himself the curse that is ours, and the picture, the image that is taken as he has taken those emblems, those pictures of the curse are placed upon him. So they're mocking him. They're saying, you're a king. They take not a golden crown, not a silver crown, not a jeweled crown. No, what did they take? Thorns, and force them over his head. And they said, and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Flip back, if you would, real quick to chapter 23. We read it in our parallel this evening, but it goes by so quickly you might not pick it up. Luke 23:11. Where did this purple robe come from? Well, we are told. Luke 23 and verse 11. Verse 10, the chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently, I can't even say that word, vehemently, there we go, accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, listen, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And it is thought that this is what was spoken of, that they gave him this royal purple robe and laid it over his shoulders. Verse 3, they came up to him, that is Jesus, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, not when he says he goes out to them, he's going back out speaking to the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders who would not come into a Gentile home because they did not want to be defiled. They wanted to partake of the Passover meal. So they're outside. He's inside quizzing Jesus. Then it says, Pilate went out again and said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. We saw that back in 1838. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. We also see it in verse 6 of chapter 19. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. So John records three times that Pontius Pilate said, he's not guilty. I find no guilt in him. They came to him saying, hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Verse 5. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. And there's our painting. Behold the man. Ecce homo in Latin. It came out of the Latin Vulgate that Jerome wrote. This is a famous painting, that one up here by Antonio Cesari. He painted it sometime between 1860 and 1880. All right. Behold the man. Unfortunately, there's probably a lot of inaccuracies in this painting, although it is a very beautiful painting. I don't think at that time the women and crowd would have been there. The people in the background, the large crowd, this is early on in the morning. The Jews were trying to do it and not be noticed, all right? So they were probably just the Jewish leadership and a few people. There weren't not crowds as this painting, as beautiful as it is. But it's a very famous painting, Ecce Homo. So anyway, behold the man. The irony, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 14. Behold the man. 1:14. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Behold that man, the Son of Man, the God-man. Very ironic. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take them yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. It's interesting. We see crucify him, crucify him. And many people have tried to preach sermons about the crowd screamed at the triumphal entry. Go over to 12:12 of John and look what the crowd said. In 12:12, when Jesus came in to the city of Jerusalem, riding on the foal of a donkey, in 12:12, they cried out. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Okay? So they called him a king. However, this is not the same crowd. These are the Jewish leaders, the high priests, the scribes, Pharisees and the scribes. Jason. We're never given any numbers, but I can't believe that it would be a very large crowd. Probably in the teens or 20s, maybe. I'm just assuming because they're trying to do this under the cover of darkness. They had their first trials. Now they're bringing him to Pilate. They didn't expect all this stuff to go on with Pilate. I get from my impression in reading and studying the commentaries. I think they wanted to bring him up there. He would rubber stamp it and say, yeah, let's crucify him. And then they run Jesus off and nobody's the wiser. But all this stuff that's going on, they did not anticipate Pilate to push back, would be my understanding. Andrew?
So the massive response in Acts, though, are you saying that you have thousands of people repenting who were not there that day?
I'm sorry, in Acts 2?
So Peter preaches and he says, you killed him.
Well, I think he's speaking primarily to the leadership as well as to all the... I don't think there were crowds and crowds there. No, that's not the impression I get from reading the four Gospels. I think they stood as representatives for the people of Jerusalem, for the people of Israel. Because we're going to see that they cry out, let his blood be upon us and our children. So I don't think all those children were there and the people were there. I think it's mainly the leaders at this point. That's my understanding. Okay. Verse 7, the Jews. Now, remember, I've said from day one that when we see the Jews, the majority of times you see Jews, it's a technical term by the gospel writer John that means the leadership of the Jews. So the Jews answered him, we have a law. So he says, I find no guilt in him. They come back and say, the Jews answered, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the son of God. Well, what was that law? Well, let's go back to Leviticus 24 and read verse 16. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 24, and verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Well, they just told him they had a law. They didn't explain to him that they were supposed to stone him to death, right? They conveniently left off that half of the verse. We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Did he do that? Let's go to John 5:18. John 5:18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. That is Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath. By the way, he was not breaking the Sabbath. That was their understanding, right? He broke their traditions. He did not break the Sabbath. Jesus could not have broken the Sabbath. Why? Because that would have been sin, according to the commandment. That would have disqualified him to be our Savior. For he had to be sinless, perfect, totally obedient to the law of God, fulfilling it where Adam did not, the Israelites did not, and you and I did not and cannot obey the law. Christ had to fulfill the law, every jot and every tittle. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to obey it. So this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. Now we explained this. Look over at 14:9. To call yourself the son of someone meant that you carried the same characteristics. Remember when Jesus called the wicked men the sons of Belial? All right, sons of the devil, right? So, 14:9, did I say? Yep, let me get there. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So he and the Father are one being, that they are different persons. Okay? So it's a little complex, harder for us to explain sometime when we trying to explain the Trinity. Now, I wanted to look at also John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33 in this, where he talks about being the Son. John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. I and the Father are one, he says, right? In verse 30. 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They tried it back in chapter 8, verse 59. They tried it in chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So there was no doubt that the Jews understood when he said who he was, that he was making himself equal to God. So they're saying, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. John's perspective, we read chapter 1, let me read it again, verse 14. John's perspective is this indeed is the Son of God. He is indeed God himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father. So he is the Christ, the unique Son of the Father. So therefore, it is ironic that they have a law and they want to kill him, but he actually is the Son of God, but they're using it as an excuse, right? A false accusation. However, it is indeed a true accusation, for he truly is. They're using it for an excuse to put him to death. Why? Because we read earlier in another gospel, because of envy. They envied him. When Pilate, verse 8, heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Why in the world would this pagan man, this Roman, be afraid that he could be the Son of God? Well, think about it. How many gods did the Romans have? Right? Many, many gods. That this man might be one of the sons of God sent to earth, and he was then going to put him to death, would surely be frightening. He was very superstitious. Remember when Paul showed up in Acts chapter 17 to Athens, and he said, I get the idea, you guys are very, paraphrasing, I get the idea you guys are very religious. For everywhere I go, I find altars to gods. And he goes, let me tell you about the unknown God, right? The true and living God. But they were very superstitious. They believed in multiple gods, so that one God might have a son and send him to earth. Do you remember when Paul, and was it Silas? I'm just calling from memory now. Was it Silas in the book of Acts? And they wanted to worship them. And he said, no, we're men. You recall that? Where was that, George? It was Barnabas. Okay, Paul and Barnabas. Thank you. Yes. Okay. Told you my memory's not that great. Thank you. I didn't have that on my notes, by the way. So that just flew through there. Look at Matthew 27:19. We read it earlier. So another reason why he would have been afraid is, as he was on the Bema seat in judgment, he gets a note passed to him from his wife by, I'm sure, one of the servants or soldiers in Matthew 27:19. And we are told, verse 15 of 27 of Matthew. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, here it is, verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. So he gets this warning from his wife. Okay. He's superstitious. He knows there are, in his culture, there are many, many gods. Okay. With little g's. And he's certainly afraid that he might be stepping over the line and doing something wrong. So he was even more afraid. Verse 9, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Now this, "you will not speak." Jesus did not defend himself. We go back to Isaiah 53. If you recall verse 7, Isaiah 53 and verse 7. "Yet he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He did not defend himself. Okay. Pilate said, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Verse 11, Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So Jesus is saying, look, there is one who has the greatest authority, and it is the Father. And he has actually given me over to you. Pilate does not know it, but he's fulfilling the prophecies and the truths of Scripture that have come many, many years before that. Okay, that he would be handed over to the Gentiles. So when he says, "Therefore he who delivered me over to you has greater sin." He who? Was he talking about Judas? Was he talking about the high priest, Caiaphas, Annas? All right. I personally, from my reading, think he's talking about Caiaphas. Because Caiaphas turned him over to Pilate, not Judas. Judas turned him over to the Jews, right? When they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, it would seem that he was speaking in the immediate context of this man, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. But it is interesting to note that the one on trial pronounces judgment. All right. The Jews, who had a greater knowledge and understanding of who their Messiah was to be. It's a shame that they used already the very word of God back in Leviticus, when we saw in Leviticus 24:16. They're using the very word of God to kill their promised Messiah, the very God man that had been promised from Genesis 3:15, all through the writings, all through the prophets. And yet they miss him. How do they miss him? Because their hearts are so hardened and steeped in sin, right? And they use the very word of God that should enlighten and open their eyes. And they use that very same word to do things that are horrible. Okay, the greatest sin of all. Notice also in this that there is different levels of sin. He says, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. That some sins are greater than all. All are an offense to God. All are worthy of hell and death. But some sins are indeed greater than other sins. Okay. From then on, verse 12. Pilate sought to release him. Okay, Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man. So he's trying to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Later on, we're not sure in the writings that Caesar's friend was a technical term that was used for those who were loyal subjects of Caesar. And therefore, they received special privileges and special honors. Okay. So whether that means here in this context or not, I believe it does, that you're not Caesar's friend. You're not one of his loyal subjects. Right. And everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Pilate's examined Christ. He's cross-examined him. He sees no threat to the Roman Empire from this man. In fact, I think when he takes him out with the crown of thorns upon his head, and the robe, purple robe, and he says, "Behold the man." I think he's saying, look, what is this guy? This is your king? I mean, they're spitting at him. They're hitting him. This is your king? Behold this man. And then he says, everyone who makes himself out, makes himself a king opposes Jesus. So when Pilate heard these words, He brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat, that's the Bema seat, a raised platform, at a place called the stone pavement. Okay, this was in the courtyard of the fortress of Antonia, and the stone pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, probably noon. Mark 15:25 says it was the third hour. So notice that word about. John is narrating the story. He says, I don't know, it happened about noon, somewhere around noon. So we don't want to be precise. Okay, they didn't have Apple watches, so they weren't looking at them, right? They were just giving us an estimate of the time. So it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. So earlier he said, behold the man. Now he says to these Jewish leaders, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Listen, the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. That's not the guy in the street. That's the high priest. The man who was to stand in the presence of God on behalf of the nation and intercede for them. Leviticus 16, the great day of atonement. This is the man who would stand in the gap. And he says, the chief priest, even that plural is an offense to God. There was to be one high priest appointed for life. We've seen this before. We have no king but Caesar. Look at John 1:11. We've read this before. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Who should have known more than anyone else in the nation of Israel who Jesus was? Would it not be the leadership? Would it not be those who pored over the scriptures day by day? No, they were too busy tithing mint, cumin, mustard seeds, dividing them up, making sure it was 10% or whatever their percentage was. And they missed the man, the God-man that God had sent to deliver them. The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Who killed Jesus? Well, we did. But the Jews did. So did Pilate, because it was under his authority. It was under the Gentile authority. It was under the Jewish leadership's authority. Why did Jesus die? Because we sinned. So who did? Romans, the Jews, and us. There we go. I was waiting for that. Who did Jesus die for? Died for God. The just for the unjust, yes. But he died to satisfy the requirements, full requirements of the law, according to the Father's desire. Isaiah said it pleased the Lord, pleased the Father to crush him. Wow. Yep. Let's look one last verse and then we'll stop for this evening. Let's look at Luke 23:18-25. Luke 23, verse 18. Luke 23, verse 18. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, and he delivered Jesus over to their will, the Jewish leadership's will. Father, these at times are words that are hard for us to hear. But we thank you that you have given us detail. Details from eyewitnesses who were there to see and to observe what indeed has happened according to your will, that we might receive the grace that we do not deserve. Oh Lord, we look harshly at those who said, crucify him, crucify him. But if we had been there, we would have said the same thing. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have displayed for us in the sending of your Son into the world to satisfy your just and holy wrath that comes against sinful human beings that have rebelled against you. We thank you, O Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, a love that has never and will never end. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we've shared together. We pray that we have brought glory to you as we have studied your word. We pray that it has been for our good, that we might love you and understand more and more of your grace towards us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.